Father God, we just thank you again for how you work and how you move. And God, we just want to lift these kids up to you that as they head out to Sunday school to prepare this nativity and to learn more about you, God, that you will just speak to their hearts and let them know how precious, how loved they are by you. God, we just thank you for them, and we pray for their teachers, and that you will just bless their time together. In your name, amen. All right, while they're heading out, we do have a little announcement. In your bulletins, you will have the next reading plan for Advent 2018. I'm jumping a whole year ahead. It is our daily reading plan. If you are one of the first 8 people to get to the library after service, you can grab yourself 5 people. Wow, we've already lost 4 of them. 5 people. We do have a few devotional books that go along with this daily reading, but these are the scripture readings. For families with children, there is a child's version, and every family will get one of these that is more in a narrative form with an interactive coloring page for each day. To allow us as a church body to journey through Advent as we prepare for the coming of Christ together in daily readings. If you are tech savvy, you can put it on your phone. Right there, you can't see it. There's an app. You click it. It's our church website. You click that. It's our daily reading plan, and you click on the scripture, and it takes you to Bible Gateway. I am very proud of this. This took me longer than I would like to admit to get this to work this week, but it works. If you want to know how to put a website onto your phone to make it an app, to have our reading plan accessible with you wherever you go, speak to me, and I will try to help you. Possibly. I can do Android. I might struggle with iPhone, but we think we worked it out on Trudy's, so we're good. Is it easy? If Trudy can do it, we can do it. See, if you have an iPhone, go to Trudy, because Trudy knows how to do it on an iPhone. If you've got an Android, come to me, and we'll get you hooked up, and we can be in Scripture together over Advent as we prepare for the coming of the King, and it is going to be good. Right. Let's just have a quick word of prayer. Father God, as we come before your word this morning, God, I pray that you will speak through me. God, that your word will speak to us, to challenge us, to live in your faithfulness, in going deeper with you, in full surrender. God, may your words be clear to us today. Use me in my weakness to share your truth. In your awesome name, amen. When you're on holiday and you're a pastor, it's nice because when you don't have a reading plan set out for when you come back, you kind of just use your daily devotionals. And while we were away, Johnny kind of shared with what he was going through while we were on holiday. And so today, I'm going to share with you a bit of what I was going through. And my devotions while we were off was in the book of Job. And at first, I'm like, well, this is a very pleasant 2-week holiday. Reading the book of Job, which, if you've read the book of Job, you understand it's not an easy book. It is quite depressing at times. In fact, for most of it, it's quite depressing. And it's hard, and it's a challenge, and it's not kind of those nice, touchy-feely scripture passages that we can find throughout scripture that just make you feel good. Job isn't that. And for 2 weeks, I was in Job, and I was like, okay, God, this is, I know this is your word, and I know that there is truth in this, but I'm not feeling it right now. Like, it's, if I'm honest, it's hard. But then I began to see a theme throughout it. And it wasn't until I really got to the end of Job that I just kind of had to stop and take stock and go, wow. I saw myself in so much of it. Job was a very affluent guy. He was rich. He had a lot of stuff going for him. Forget the word that I was trying to say because I don't think I got it right. Job had it all together. He had a family. He had it great. Everything was going fantastic for Job. And then things started to go wrong. And he gets to the point where everything that he has been taken from him. Everything. He loses it all. And he surrounds himself with some friends who are not the best influencers in his life. And they begin to give him advice that goes something along the lines of, Job, you should be blaming God for all this. Curse him. Curse God because he's the one who's caused all this. And Job is sitting there going, I declare my innocence. I've not done anything wrong. There's no reasons why all of this should be happening to me. What is going on? Why is all this happening? All of these questions. And then the advice of, just curse God. Just say, you know, blame him. Just get it all out. And in Job 33, verse 30, this is a verse that kind of just got me. And it's one of his friends giving advice, and we're going to look at that advice in just a minute. But this is the one that was the turning point here. And it says, he, speaking of God, rescues them from the grave so that they may enjoy the light of life. And immediately my brain went to John chapter 1, verse 4. Where it says that the Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. And then I began thinking about the writings of Paul, where he says, I consider everything rubbish compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. And when Jesus is saying to us, lay down your life and take up your cross and follow me, and this theme of light just began to consume my reading of Job. His desperation, his helplessness, his fall from the top to the bottom, and his friend's advice. And we're just going to read some scripture this morning. Because nothing says it better than the Word of God. I'm not eloquent. But God's Word is truth. And so bear with me. Because we're going to read Elihu's response to Job. After he had heard all of the complaining, after he had heard all of the bad advice, he says, enough is enough. This is what I think. Job's three friends refused to reply further to him because he kept insisting on his innocence. Then Elihu, son of Barachel, the Bezuite of the clan of Ram, became angry. He was angry because Job refused to admit that he had sinned and that God was right in punishing him. He was also angry with Job's three friends, for they made God appear to be wrong in their inability to answer Job's arguments. Elihu had waited for the others to speak to Job because they were older than he. But when he saw that they had no further reply, he spoke out angrily. Elihu, son of Barachel, the Bezuite, said, I am young and you are old, so I held back from telling you what I think. I thought those who are older should speak, for wisdom comes with age. But there is a spirit within people, the breath of the Almighty within them, that makes them intelligent. Sometimes the elders are not wise. Sometimes the aged do not understand justice. So listen to me and let me tell you what I think. I have waited all this time, listening very carefully to your arguments, listening to you grope for words. I have listened, but not one of you has refuted Job or answered his arguments. And don't tell me he is too wise for us, only God can convince him. If Job had been arguing with me, I would not answer with your kind of logic. You sit there baffled with nothing more to say. Should I continue to wait now that you are silent? Must I also remain silent? No, I will say my piece and I will speak my mind, for I am full of pent-up words and the spirit within me urges me on. I am like a cask of wine without a vent, like a new wineskin ready to burst. I must speak to find relief, so let me give my answers. I won't play favorites or I won't try to flatter anyone, for if I tried flattery, my Creator would soon destroy me. Listen to my words, Job. Pay attention to what I have to say. Now that I have begun to speak, let me continue. I speak with all sincerity and I speak in truth. For the Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. Answer me if you can. Make your case and take your stand. Look, you and I both belong to God. I too was formed from the clay. So you don't need to be afraid of me. I won't come down hard on you. You have spoken in my hearing, and I have heard your very words. You said, I am pure, and I am without sin. I am innocent, I have no guilt. God is picking a quarrel with me, and he considers me his enemy. He puts my feet in the stocks, and he watches my every room. But you are wrong, and I will show you why. For God is greater than any human being. So why are you bringing a charge against him? Why say he does not respond to people's complaints? For God speaks again and again through though people do not recognize it. He speaks in dreams and in visions and in the night when deep sleep falls on people as they lie in their beds. He whispers in their ears and terrifies them with warnings. He makes them turn from doing wrong and he keeps them from pride. He protects them from the grave, from crossing over the river of death. Or God disciplines people with pain in their sickbeds, with ceaseless aching in their bones. They lose their appetite for even the most delicious food. Their flesh wastes away and their bones stick out and they are at death's door. The angels of death wait for them. But if an angel from heaven appears, a special messenger to intercede for a person and declare that he is upright, he will be gracious and say, rescue him from the grave, for I have found a ransom for his life. Then his body will become as healthy as a child's, firm and youthful again, and he prays to God he will be accepted, and God will receive him with joy and restore him in good standing. He will declare to his friends, I sinned and twisted the truth, but it was not worth it. God rescued me from the grave, and now my life is filled with light. Yes, God does these things again and again for people. He rescues them from the grave so they may enjoy the light of life. Mark this well, Job, and listen to me. For I have more to say, but if you have anything to say, go ahead, speak, for I'm anxious to hear to see you justified. But if not, then listen to me, keep silent, and I will teach you wisdom. Listen to me, you wise men. Pay attention, you have knowledge. Job said, the ear tests the words it hears, just as the mouth distinguishes between foods. So let us discern for ourselves what is right. Let us learn together what is good. For Job also said, I am innocent, but my God has taken away my rights. I am innocent, but they call me a liar. My suffering is incurable, though I have not sinned. Tell me, has there ever been a man like Job, with his thirst for irreverent talk? He chooses evil people as companions. He spends his time with wicked men. He even said, why waste time trying to please God? Listen to me, you who have understanding. Everyone knows that God doesn't sin. The Almighty can do no wrong. He repays people according to their deeds. He treats people as they deserve. Truly, God will do no wrong. The Almighty will not twist justice. Did someone else put the world in his care? Who set the whole world in its place? If God were to take back his spirit and withdraw his breath, all life would cease and humanity would turn again to dust. Now listen to me if you are wise. Pay attention to what I have to say. Could God govern if he hated justice? Are you going to condemn the Almighty Judge? For he says to kings, you are wicked, and to nobles, you are unjust. He doesn't care how great a person may be. He pays no more attention to the rich than to the poor. He made them all, and in a moment they die. In the middle of the night, they pass away. The mighty are removed without a human hand. God watches over how people live. He sees everything they do. No darkness is thick enough to hide the wicked from his eyes. We don't set the time when we will come before God in judgment. He brings the mighty to ruin without anyone asking, and he sets up others in their place. He knows what they do, and in the night he overturns and destroys them. He strikes them down because they are wicked, doing it openly for all to see, for they are turned away from following him. They have no respect for any of his ways. They cause the poor to cry out, catching God's attention. He hears the cries of the needy. But if he chooses to remain quiet, who can criticize him? When he hides his face, no one can find him, whether an individual or a nation. He prevents the godless from ruling so they cannot be a snare to people. Why don't people say to God, I have sinned, but I will sin no more? Or I don't know what evil I have done. Tell me, if I have done wrong, I will stop at once. Must God tailor his justice to suit your demands? But you have rejected him. The choice is yours, not mine. Go ahead, share your wisdom with us. After all, bright people will tell me, the wise people will hear me say, Job speaks out of ignorance, his words lack insight. Job, you deserve the maximum penalty for the wicked way you have talked, for you have added rebellion to your sin. You show no respect, and you speak many angry words against God. Do you think it's right for you to claim, I am righteous before God? For you also ask, what is in it for me? What's the use of living a righteous life? I'll answer you and all your friends too. Look up into the sky and see the clouds high above you. If you sin, how does that affect God? Even if you sin again and again, what effect will it have on him? If you're good, is this some great gift to him? Or could it what could you possibly give him? No, your sins only affect people like yourself. And your good deeds also only affect humans. People cry out when they're oppressed. They groan beneath the power of the mighty, yet they don't ask, where is God my creator, the one who gives songs in the night? Where is the one who makes us smarter than the animals and wiser than the birds of the sky? And when they cry out, God does not answer because of their pride, but it is wrong to say that God doesn't listen, to say the Almighty isn't concerned. You say you can't see him, but he will bring justice if you only wait. You say it does not respond to sinners with anger and is not greatly concerned about wickedness, but you are talking nonsense, Job. You have spoken like a fool. Let me go on and I will show you the truth. For I have not finished defending God. I will prevent profound arguments for the righteousness of my Creator. I am telling you nothing but the truth. For I am a man of great knowledge. God is mighty, but he does not despise anyone. He is mighty in both power and understanding. He does not let the wicked live, but gives justice to the afflicted. He never takes his eyes off the innocent, but he sets them on thrones with kings and exalts them forever. If they are bound in chains and are caught up in a web of trouble, he shows them the reason. He shows them their sins of pride. He gets their attentions and commands that they turn from evil. And if they listen and obey God, they will be blessed with prosperity throughout their lives. All their years will be pleasant. If they refuse to listen to him, they will be killed by the sword and die from a lack of understanding, for the godless are full of resentment. Even when he punishes them, they refuse to cry out to them for help. They die when they are young, after wasting their lives in immoral living. But by means of their suffering, he rescues those who suffer, for he gets their attention through adversity. God is leading you away from danger, Job, to a place free from distress. He is setting your table with the best food, but you are obsessed with whether the godless will be judged. Don't worry. Judgment and justice will be upheld. But watch out, or you may be seduced by wealth. Don't let yourselves be bribed into sin. Could all your wealth or all your mighty efforts keep you from distress? Do not long for the cover of night, for that is when people will be destroyed. Be on guard, turn back from evil, for God sent his suffering to keep you from a life of evil. Look, God is all-powerful. Who is a teacher like him? No one can tell him what to do or say to him, you have done wrong. Instead, glorify his mighty works, singing songs of praise. Everyone has seen these things, though only from a distance. Look, God is greater than we can understand. His years cannot be counted. He draws up the water vapor and then he distills it into rain. The rain pours down from the clouds and everyone benefits. Who can understand the spreading of the clouds and the thunder that rolls from heaven? See how he spreads the lightning around him and lights up the depths of the sea. Mighty acts he nourishes the people, giving them food in abundance. He fills his hands with lightning bolts and hurls each at its target. The thunder announces his presence. The storm announces his indignant anger. My heart pounds to think of this. It trembles within me. Listen carefully to the thunder of God's voice as it rolls from his mouth. It rolls across the heavens and his lightning flashes in every direction. Then comes the rolling of thunder, the tremendous voice of his majesty. He does not restrain when he speaks. God's voice is glorious in the thunder. We can't even imagine the greatness of his power. He directs the snow to fall on the earth. He tells the rain wind to pour down. Then everyone stops working so they can watch his power. The wild animals take cover and stay inside their dens. The stormy wind comes from its chamber and the driving winds bring the cold. God's breath sends the ice, freezing wide expanses of water. He loads the clouds with moisture and the flash with his lightning. The clouds turn about at his direction. They do whatever he commands throughout the earth. He makes these things happen either to punish people or to show his unfailing love. Pay attention to this, Job. Stop and consider the wonderful miracles of God. Do you know how God controls the storm and causes the lightning to flash from his clouds? Do you understand how he moves the clouds with wonderful perfection and skill? When you are sweltering in your clothes and the south wind dies down and everything is still, he makes the skies reflect the heat like a bronze mirror. Can you do that? So teach the rest of us what to say to God. We are too ignorant to make our own arguments. Should God be notified when I want to speak? Can people even speak when they're confused? We cannot look at the sun, for it shines brightly in the sky. When the wind clears away the clouds, so also in golden splendor comes from the mountain of God. He is clothed in dazzling splendor. We cannot imagine the power of the Almighty. But even though he is just and righteous, he does not destroy us. No wonder people everywhere fear him. All who are wise show him reverence. The Lord then goes on to challenge Job with very similar questions that Elihu has just brought before him. Who are you to say what I can and can't do? He rescues him from the grave so that they may enjoy the light of life. The Word, in the beginning, gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. When you read Scripture, it is full of light. Because when we place our trust in Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith from Hebrews 12, light lives within us. The world is darkness. The world says, do this, do this, do this, and you'll gain happiness. It didn't work for Job. Because when all of that was stripped away, he was miserable. When we put our hope and our trust in the things of this world, when they vanish, when they are taken away, where does that leave us? With nothing. But when we put our hope and our trust in the Savior of the world, the one who stands before us in heaven's throne room and says, this is my child. They have been marked clean because of me. When we put our hope and our trust in that one, in Jesus, then when everything is stripped away from us, we still have him. We still have ourselves living in his light, in his glory, and in his salvation. C.S. Lewis says this: our faith is not a matter of hearing what Christ said a long time ago and trying to carry it out ourselves. Rather, our faith is real, is the real Son of God at our side. He is beginning to turn us into the same kind of thing as himself. He is beginning, so to speak, to inject his kind of life and thought, his life, into you, beginning to turn the tin soldier into a live man. The part of you that doesn't like it is the part that is still tin. God was turning Job into himself, but Job was holding on with bad advice. Job was holding on to the things of the world that gave him pleasure, that gave him happiness. But when it was all stripped away, he was left with nothing. Paul says, let everything be counted loss for the sake of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. The things of this world mean nothing. That Jesus is, when we admit of what Jesus is and what he desires for us to be is far greater than anything the world has to offer, we are truly living in the light. And it isn't about us, but it's about him. Our whole lives should point to him. Paul, again in Ephesians chapter 4, is live as people of the light. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. Do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, he has identified you as his own. We are God's own children. He has given us his light, his spirit living within us. Imitate God, therefore, in everything that you do, because you are his dear children. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and he offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. For once we were full of darkness, but now you have the light of life from the Lord. So live as people of light. For this light within you produces only what is good and right and true. Elihu had had enough of the negativity in Job's life to say, enough is enough. Job, stop wallowing in self-pity. It isn't about you. Is this a legacy you want to leave, Job? A person who's just destroyed and nothing, who had it all and lived in the glory days but is now living in turmoil because everything was stripped from him? What kind of legacy is that, Job? You're making it all about you. It's not. There's a bigger picture that we're a part of. And it's a part of the creator of the universe who wants us individually to be his children, living in his kingdom here on earth, not just for eternity. Louis Giglio has this fantastic quote that I just heard this week, that Christ isn't just an eternal check mark for us. He is the very source of our life. It isn't just about saying yes to Jesus and saying, okay, I'm good for eternity, I can live my life here. It's about saying yes to Jesus and starting now, with every second pointing to him, because he is the one who gives us life. He is the one who we have faith in, to believe, to live, to shine our light, to shine his light through us. And Elihu was just done with it, done with the wallow, done with the self-pity, and saying, Job, there's more to this life. Look at who has created you. And in all of this, he is so loving that he doesn't destroy us, but he calls himself to us, calls us to himself, rescues us from the grave to live in his glorious light. At the end of it all, Job is silent. He's got nothing more to say. What would you say when you're confronted with Elihu's diatribe? Of Job, listen, and then the Lord says the same thing to him. Job sits and doesn't have anything to stand on. He just says, I know that you can do anything and no one can stop you. You ask, who is it that questions my wisdom with such ignorance? It is I. And I was talking about things I knew nothing about, things far too wonderful for me. You said, listen, and I will speak. I have some questions for you, and you must answer them. I had only heard about you before, but now I have seen you with my own eyes. I take back everything that I said, and I sit in dust and ashes to show my repentance. Going from a man who had nothing, when everything was taken away, he acknowledges the fact that he is nothing without Christ, without the God who created him. He is nothing. And we know that because of Jesus, we can be in that same place of utter repentance to say, God, it is not about me, but it is about you. We had a completely humbling privilege when we were in the UK. For many years, Johnny and I ran a kids club at the first church where we met and where we started our pastoral ministry together. And we'd have 50 kids on a night, and it was just thriving and it was great, and they were all community kids and none of them came from church homes, and it was cheap babysitting. We charged £1, and they got to drop their kids off for 2 hours, and they had date night or shopping or whatever they needed to do, but we had their kids, and we taught scripture, and we taught Bible verses, and we had fun with them, and it was a fantastic time to reach into our community. But you never know the impact that those things have. And one year we had an absolutely devastating event happen. There was a little girl who was only in kindergarten. She was in grade one. And as she was running out of the school doors, she dropped dead. She had an aneurysm. Like that. Gone. That rocked our community. To have a six-year-old little girl drop dead. Her and her brother came to our kids' club. And we didn't get to journey with the family because, like I said, these were not church families. They didn't really have the time of day to be a part of something with church. But we did get to journey with that little boy for a few weeks before everything just became too chaotic, because following that, their house burned down. And there was just stuff that happened. And I've never forgotten that family. In fact, every time we went up to Carlisle to visit, I would remember that family. They actually built a park kind of behind her house for the community, and it's called Cara's Park, and it's still there today. And it's that constant reminder. And as we were in Carlisle, we were going to a garden center, because that's what you do in the UK, to go and have tea, because they like to drink tea, and go into this garden center. And as we're walking into the cafe, this kid, he wasn't a kid, he was like that tall and a young adult, stops Johnny and I, and he just goes, "I know you guys." And now we're looking at this kid going, "Well, we've not lived in Carlisle for about 8 years, I don't really know." And I'm looking at his name tag thinking, okay, the name sounds familiar, kind of. And he goes, "You guys worked at the Nazarene. You guys did KJs." And suddenly that entire event of his sister dropping dead, walking out of school, and the journey that we slightly got to go on with that family came flooding back. And he remembered the things that he learned in that club, not because of Johnny and me, but because we were pointing him to Jesus. And he drew comfort still from the kids' club he attended when his sister passed away. He's 20-something. Like, whoa. To realize that it's not about what you do or what you say, but it's about who you point people to. That comfort that can come because of that. Then we traveled down to our church that we pastored before we moved here, and I had one of the ladies come up to me, and we follow them on Facebook. We kind of get a sense of what's going on. And again, this is not about us, but she kneels down in front of me and she goes, "Jen, do you realize what you guys brought to the church of a 0-19 program for children? Wishing now. We have 3 kids clubs on a Friday night because there are too many kids who want to come. We start with 2. Now their families don't attend church. Their families don't believe in Jesus, but there's something going on at that church on a Friday night that their kids want to be a part of, that they need their kids to be a part of, because it's cool, but guess what? Those kids are learning about Jesus. When we point people to Jesus, we don't wallow in self-pity, because it isn't about us, but it is about Him rescuing us from the grave. That is huge. Rescuing us from the grave. So let's live as people of light, shining in the darkness, pointing people to Jesus. We're going to close with a song that, as I love how songs just speak. I love it. And this song is brand new. It's just been released by Casting Crowns. And it's called Only Jesus. The words are on the screen as this video, so just reflect. And then my prayer is that this week we will say yes to living in God's faithfulness, but to living as His light in the darkness around us.